Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the... Father, first and foremost, you're here with us. Awesome time of worship. You promised us in your word that if we would gather in your name, you would be here. And Father, I thank you first and foremost that you are here. And we ask now, Lord, as we open up the pages of your word, Lord, that you would just open up the eyes of our understanding. Father, we declare this morning that our hearts are good ground, and as the incorruptible, imperishable seed of your word is sown into our hearts, Lord, we declare this morning that word will put down root, it will grow, and it will bring forth fruit in our lives. And Father, we just appreciate that fact about your word this morning. Speak to us through your word, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Sean alluded to, I am very old, so I do use a stand, and I do use notes, because quite often I forget what I started to say, even in the middle of a sentence. I love what Art Linkletter said, though. He said that it's not that old people are forgetful, it's that they have so much more to remember. And that's going to be the one that I'm sticking with for the rest of my days. In Daniel chapter 1, Pastor Sean has talked about this for the last few weeks. I kind of want to put just a little bit of a different twist on it. As I was sitting there last week listening to him speak on this, some things were kind of stirring in my spirit, and that's the direction I decided to go today. We know the story, though. The children of Israel are taken captive by the Chaldeans. They're taken up to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the king. He wants these people as his servants. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that there are some of the people that have come up are good-looking young men. They got really good SAT scores. And he's like, I want to separate those guys out, and I want to train them. I want to utilize them in what I want to do here in my kingdom. So he took some of the best-looking ones. He took some of the ones that had great wisdom, great knowledge, ones that he felt were teachable that he could put into his service. Verse 4 kind of describes it there. Youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, who had ability to serve in the king's court. And then over in verse 6, it says, now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. As we know, the last three names there are the ones that we more commonly know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they were from among that group that was taken captive, there was those four young men. Now, I kind of wanted to put this in perspective with us. Let's say that the Chaldeans decided to come over and settle in Buffalo. And by settling in Buffalo, they need some people to be their servants. They need some people that they can take captive, that they can take up to Buffalo to be their servants. So they come down here to the southern tier, and they decided to just swoop and grab all the Christians that are in the southern tier, take them up to Buffalo, and make them serve the God of the Chaldeans. But they pick out some of the finest ones. You know, they pick out like Mike and Seth and Sean, and you know, they pick them out from among the group that was taken captive in Buffalo. From among them are Mike and Sean and Brendan, and you understand what I'm saying? There's a whole bunch of us that were taken. We're all taken captive, but from out of that group that's taken captive, there's a few that are chosen out of there. And of course, they had to give them the names of their pagan gods in Buffalo. You know, to one was given the name Jim Kelly, to one was given the name Andre Reed. Never mind. This is the kind of stuff that goes on in my head when I sit around thinking about things. But they're given names of pagan gods. They go to school for like 3 years in the king's court. They learn all about the wisdom, the history, everything about the Chaldeans. And then they go to work for the king. The king gives them a job. Well, you look a couple of chapters later in Daniel chapter 3, and the king has made this decree that I have this image that's going to pass by you, and when the music starts playing, everybody bow down to the image. If you don't bow down to the image, you get thrown immediately into the fiery furnace. Now, here's the picture that I want you to see. Here's the music starts playing, the image is passing by, everybody is bowing down, and you know as well as I do that every time pastor says, every head bowed, every eye closed, there's peekers. True? You guys know who you are. There's peekers. And if you got taken captive up in Buffalo by the Chaldeans and they said, when you hear the music and you see the image pass by, I want you to bow down, you'd be peeking. You'd be looking around. And as you're looking around, you look and everybody's bowing down. All of a sudden, you see somebody standing up. That's Sean. What is Sean doing standing up? Doesn't he know what the king said? Man, he's going to get thrown in the fire. Look, there's Mike standing up too. There's Brendan standing up. Are these guys not? Don't they know how good we got it? We're eating the king's food. We're drinking the king's wine. He sent us to the best schools. We have job security. We don't have to worry about a job. We're working for the king. All of our needs are being met. He's taking care of us. My family is supported. I don't have a worry. I don't have a care in the world. What are they doing standing up? They're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace. God, the reason why I'm still bowing is because I'm going to live through all this, and I'll be able to tell people about you, about that you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how you delivered us, and how you... Here's what I kind of wonder. I mean, if it was you or I that were bowing down and we're seeing some of the guys that we know still standing up, I wonder how many of us would be thinking, you know what, I should be standing up too. What's going on in their mind? Well, if I stand up, I'm going to throw in the furnace. I'm not going to be any good for God whatsoever. I'm going to be dead. But by bowing, I'm breaking the first two of the Ten Commandments. These guys were all the same. From among them were taken a few of the chosen ones. Everyone else, we all had the same teaching. We all had the same upbringing. We all knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how he delivered us out of Egypt. Amen? I wonder how many of them that were bowing down were thinking, I should be standing up too. But there's a battle that's taking place. Pastor Sean nailed it last week when he talked about that there's a battle that's taking place for our worship. Totally agree with that. I want to take it a step further, though. I believe that there's a battle that's taking place for our faith. There's a battle. As soon as you believe you know what God wants you to do, the enemy's going to come along and he's going to throw 100 different things into your mind that tells you the thing that God wants you to do, it's not possible for you to do it. Anybody ever notice that? There's a battle that's taking place. 1 Timothy 6:12, very familiar verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Why would God tell us that this thing about faith is not a fight if it wasn't going to be a fight? Now, is it rolling up your sleeves, putting on boxing gloves, and looking for something? That's not what it is. Where is the battle for faith taking place? Where was the battle for those people that are kneeling when they saw that image go by, heard the music play, they're kneeling, they're bowing down? Where's the battle taking place? It's in their mind, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Man, the enemy will send everything into your mind to make you think that the thing God has promised or wants for you is never going to take place. Romans 10:17, very popular verse, a verse that we quote over and over again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. I'm gonna tweak it. I'm gonna alter it just a little bit, and I want you to hear the differences, so you can understand the next statement that I'd like to make. Faith in God comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. Faith in Jesus comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Jesus. Faith in the enemy comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of the enemy. Oh well, you know, you really shouldn't take Scripture and twist it around like that. Here's what the only difference is. Faith in the enemy, we don't really call it faith in the enemy, we call it fear. Mm-hmm. When you have faith in what the enemy is going to do, instead of faith in what you think God is going to do, we call that fear, don't we? Faith in the enemy, you will and you do develop faith in the things that you listen to. If you're always listening to the news, always listening to the media, always listening to the guys in the break room, you're going to develop faith in those things. A great example. You know, you could be driving to work and you hear the guy on the radio saying, oh, pretty soon we're going to see $5 gasoline. Nobody's going to be able to afford to drive. Might as well sell your car. You get to work and you hear the guys talking, oh, $5 gasoline soon. Pretty soon we're not going to be able to afford to drive our car. Might as well sell the car. Pretty soon you're involved in a conversation and something comes up about the price of gas and you're the first one to spot out, oh, going to be $5 gasoline. Pretty soon might as well sell your car. Not going to be able to afford it anymore. You've all of a sudden, you've developed faith in what you have heard. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? So there's a battle that's taking place for our faith all the time. The battle, however, is taking place in our mind. There's a constant struggle. Every time you believe that you've received something from God, God has spoken to you, and you're believing something from God, every single time, the enemy will bombard your mind and give you 100 reasons why that thing can't work. And the one thing that will always tip the scale the other way is, did God really say it? Did God really say that to you? Because if God said it, it doesn't matter what the enemy whispers in your ear. It's his intention to do it. Amen? It's his desire to do it. Fight the good fight of faith. You're believing for something, you're standing for something, and it just seems like circumstances, surroundings, people, even your family, your friends, will give you 100 reasons why that thing can't work. But you're believing God for it. I mentioned last week when I was receiving the offering that there's no secret formula. There's no, well, if you just do A, B, and C, the next thing is going to happen automatically. There's no secret recipe. There's no, my goal here this morning is not to try to get you to mentally assent to something, to try to wrap your mind around something so that you can just think it, that it's actually going to take place. But I believe that there is a principle that's talked about in the Word of God that sometimes we need to utilize, because there is a battle that's fought in our mind for our faith. You got to believe that God didn't just say, well, good luck in that battle. He actually is going to show us ways that we can deal with that battle, ways we can get victory in that battle. Amen? If you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 12. I don't know if you remember last week when Pastor finished, he said, you guys got me all revved up. Well, I'm hoping this morning to kind of reverse that and hoping to try to get you guys all revved up about the things that God may want to do in your life. God, things that God may want to do here in Olean, here in this area, through Believer's Chapel, through your own personal ministries. Matthew 11, 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. What? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. I don't know about you, but when I read something and I don't totally understand it, I look up the words to see what they mean, okay? And that word, the phrase suffers violence in the Greek, it means this. It means to press yourself in with energy. To press into something, but you have to use energy to do it. It's not something that just happens, okay? To press yourself in with energy. In fact, Luke 16:16 is this exact same verse, and the way Luke words it is like this, about the kingdom of heaven, everyone is forcing his way into it. So it talks about an energy that's being exerted to get into something, okay? So the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. There's an energy by people to force their way into it. And violent men take it by force. That phrase, by force, it means to strip, spoil, or snatch, to seize upon with force. It's a Greek word that's used for an open act of violence. So I want you to see that this verse is talking about having to expend some energy. There's something that's taken place that there is a fight for. Now I want you to look at this verse in the Amplified. From the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. What is the kingdom of God? The Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Are there any promises that God has made us concerning his kingdom? Are there any promises, any benefits, anything that it says in the Word that God says are ours? Absolutely. It's full of it. Amen? Psalm 103, starting in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. He who heals our diseases, who redeems our life. There's all kinds of benefits that are talked about in the Word of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. Those things, people, for us are precious prizes. Amen? They're things that God says we can have, but do we always have them in our life? No, we don't. Let's go on. Let's keep looking at this. Violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with the most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Do you see the energy that's being released in these verses here? It's not a passive receiving from God. This is an active, energized receiving from God. There has to be energy that is released on our part. A share in the kingdom of heaven is sought after with the most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Anybody have money in the stock market? We're not going to make fun of you. You can, one, okay, a couple of people. Anybody own any shares of Google? No? August of 2004, Google decided to go public. They did their initial product offering. Anybody know how much you could buy a share of Google for back then? $85. That was their initial product offering. If you want to buy a share of Google today, how much would you spend? $800. If you could have scraped around $8,500 back in 2004, how much would you have today? $80,000. Anybody wish they would have bought 100 shares of Google 8.5 years ago? If you could time travel back to 2004, How much energy would you exert in trying to put together $8,500 to buy 100 shares of Google? You'd do that, wouldn't you? All for a company that could be gone tomorrow. I mean, who knows what's going to happen with the stock market? Who knows what's going to happen with any publicly traded company? They could crash the next day. How much more a share, you understand what a share is, right? When somebody buys a share of Google, what are they hoping? They're hoping that the price of the share goes up so they can reap some benefits from the company. How about the kingdom of heaven? What do you think, what's the long-range term for the kingdom of heaven? What do you think? You think there's any benefits there? You think there's anything worth obtaining shares in the kingdom of heaven? I know people that are, they're driven by the stock market. I mean, they're looking at that stuff all day long and they're just consumed by it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with people thinking about their future, investing in their future, making sure they have a secure future. But man, how about obtaining some shares in the kingdom of heaven? How much energy are you exerting into obtaining shares in the kingdom of heaven? This verse talks about energy. It talks about doing something with zeal, doing something with energy. Now, obviously, you know, this directly relates to our prayer life, and obviously there are times when we pray that we don't have to get violent in our prayers, but there's times that we do need to get violent in our prayers. When you get home this afternoon and somebody asks you to bless the food before you eat, please don't get violent in your prayers. I mean, unless you feel you need to. But when you're praying over your food, you know, you're asking God to bless the food. There's no reason there to get violent about that. You know, if Aunt Bertha calls you from Montana and says that Cousin Bubba stubbed his toe, you may not even like Cousin Bubba. You may not want to pray for Cousin Bubba, but you're going to pray for him, and you're going to pray at maybe a different level of intensity than you would praying over your dinner. But what if you got a phone call that's saying that somebody in your family was in a car accident, or somebody was diagnosed with cancer, or somebody... You understand what I'm saying? Even though we call it prayer, we shove it all into one category called prayer. There's different levels of prayer. There's different intensities that we have when we pray. Amen? Because sometimes, and I think the key thing is, asking God to bless your food, you know, the devil's not coming between you and God trying to keep you from having blessed food. Does that make sense? But what about if you find out someone in your family was in a car accident, somebody was just diagnosed with cancer? Do you think maybe the devil might be trying to stand between you and healing for that person? There's a difference. There's a different intensity. We've been singing this song, and I love this song, and every time I sing it, I kind of think about the same kind of things. We sang it this morning. With everything, I will shout for your glory. With everything. And see, this is the way God is with me. Sometimes I'll be saying the words that are in a song or singing the words that are in a song, and God will just kind of say to me, really? Are you singing with everything right now? With everything? There's a great story in 2 Samuel 6 where it says that David danced before the Lord with all his might, and every time I read that I think, when is the last time I did anything with all my might? I was seriously trying to think about that. When's the last time I did anything with all my might? You know where my mind went? Like I said, my mind is not always cut and dried. My mind went back to like fourth grade. I don't know if they did this in your grade school. But back in fourth grade in gym class, they used to make us climb ropes. Hated that. But with everything, I mean, just straining, and just time would go by, and you're just straining and straining, and you look, and you're only like this far off the ground. But I, you know, if somebody were to ask me, when's the last time you did just straining, every part of your body is straining to make something happen. 1 Timothy 6:12, we already read it, where the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. That word fight, that's exactly what it means. It means to wrestle as if going for the prize, straining every part of your body towards the goal. When's the last time you prayed like that? When's the last time you worshiped like that? When's the last time? I mentioned in 2 Samuel with David. David just got anointed king, and he knew the most important thing was to get the presence of God back into the city of David. The Ark of the Covenant had been stolen. It was gone. He knew there was no way he was going to be a successful king and reign as king over the children of Israel unless he had the presence of God. He sent the people, and he said, bring the Ark of the Covenant. They picked up the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says when they had taken like six or eight steps, he sacrificed an oxen and a fatling. And it says that David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Man, that with all his might. In fact, if you study that whole portion of Scripture, David danced before the, you know what they used to wear back then, just the big flowing robes and sashes and all that kind of stuff. He danced before the Lord with all his might, and his wife was looking out of the window and looked at him, and she goes, oh, look how you have exposed your nakedness before all the people. She wasn't just making that up. If you dance before the Lord, if you dance with all your might and you're just wearing like a big robe, that robe's going to fall off. True? As somebody last night in the message shouted out, wardrobe malfunction. But if you're actually doing something with all your might, you're going to be, that it takes energy, people. You can't do something with all your might sitting in a chair. Does that make sense? The children of Israel, Moses delivers them out of Egypt. They're traveling. They get to the edge of the promised land. They send out the spies. All but two of the spies come back with bad report. Oh, there's giants living in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They're going to eat us for dinner. There's no way we can go in there. There's no way we can take the promised land. Two of the spies, however, say, you know what? It's just like Moses said. The land is flowing with milk and honey. The grapes, the produce, everything is abundant. We're more than able to take it. What was happening in that crowd of people? A battle for their faith. There's a good fight of faith taking place in their mind. Listen to what these spies are saying. Listen to what these spies are saying. And the crowd unanimously says, we can't do it. Moses, why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? We would have been better off back in Egypt. And because of that, God said, you know what? You're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation dies off. Moses is going to die off. Joshua takes over. Joshua says, okay, God said, it's time. We're going to enter into the promised land. They cross over the Jordan. The first thing they come to is this huge fortified city called Jericho. So Joshua says, don't worry about it. God has given me a plan. He's going to deliver Jericho into our hands. And you know, if you study back in those times, you'll see that every time God said he was going to deliver somebody into their hands, it was easy for them. Yeah. It wasn't a difficult thing. And I can just picture these soldiers, they're probably so excited. God said he's going to give Jericho into our hand. They're probably all excited, got their hand on their sword, they're ready to go. Joshua said, here's the plan. We're going to get up in the morning, yeah, and we're going to put the priests out in front with the ram's horns, and the guys are grabbing their swords, and he's like, tell them to calm down. He goes, and we're going to march around the city, and then we're going to come back to camp. Okay, and then the second day, we're going to do the same thing. And the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, we're going to do the same thing. And these guys got to be thinking, but God said he was going to give us a city. Why? How come we're not getting the city? He goes, okay, seventh day, things are going to be different. And they think, this is it. This is time. We're going to get the swords out. This is going to be it. Seventh time, on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city seven times. And after the seventh time, the priests are going to blow the ram's horns. And the people are like, this is it, this is it. And he's like, hey, Barney, put your bullet back in your pocket. Relax. You don't need to shoot anybody. After we march around seven times, priests blow the ram's horns, I want you to shout. That's all, just shout. Like I said, we've been singing this song, with everything, I will shout for your glory. I got to kind of believe that after the seventh time around, priests start blowing the ram's horns, they begin to shout. There had to be some people there that are just why are we doing this? This is stupid. But I got to kind of also believe that as soon as they saw some rocks beginning to crumble, as soon as they saw some of that wall starting to shake and starting to give way, I kind of believe that the intensity kind of picked up a little bit. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
In fact, that song that we sing, it starts out, let hope rise and darkness tremble. Man, there had to be such the hope that was rising up within these people as they began to see those walls coming down. The intensity of the shout. Maybe it started out as just a little bit of a shout, but I bet I think it's Joshua 6:20, it says, they shouted with a great shout. With everything that was in them, they shouted, and the walls fell flat down. They had the privilege of seeing the results of their shouting to the glory of God. Sometimes when we're sitting here in our seats, and I think about that even when we're singing today, we literally said to God, God, with everything, I will shout for your glory. You know, people ask me why I sit up front. It's because when I start singing loud, you don't want to be sitting right in front of me. Yeah, somebody said that 1 out of 3 people are naturally just not good singers. And so if the person sitting on either side of you were good singers, guess what? It's you that's not. But if you're going to shout with everything that's in you, can you imagine if this room full of people shouted to the glory of God with everything that was within them? Man, I can't imagine. And you know, they did, I saw this special, because I told Pastor, I said, you know what would be great is if when we're singing that, oh, part, see, I don't sing very well. If while we're singing that part where we just say the oh thing, if there was like video of walls crumbling down. Can you imagine the intensity that would build up? Unfortunately, I looked all over the internet, and if you find one for me, please send me the link. I looked all over the internet for a good Jericho film that showed the walls falling down, and they were all so corny. In fact, the best one I found was, remember the old Hanna-Barbera Bible cartoons? That was the best clip I could find. And I knew Sean wouldn't let me show cartoons up here, so I mean, it's close enough for a cartoon, just him allowing me to speak on a Sunday morning. But if you could imagine the walls falling, and you know, right there on the side of the walls, write the thing that you're believing God for. I mean, if you're believing God for a breakthrough or financial breakthrough or somebody's healing or somebody's salvation or God has given you any kind of promise and it just seems like that promise hasn't come to pass, with everything, shout for His glory. The walls come down, people. And when you see the walls beginning to crumble, man, the hope that rises, the intensity that increases, and all of a sudden you truly are shouting to God with everything that you have for His glory, doing something before God with all His might. Now, I'll show you this, the one with Matthew chapter 4 on it. Mike, thanks. If you look at all three of these circumstances, the first one, Pastor had talked about when Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the devil to be tempted. He was tempted 3 different times. At the end of the 3rd temptation, Jesus said to him, to Satan, "Be gone, Satan." I can almost guarantee he didn't whisper these words to Satan. I can guarantee you that there was a great, I mean, I'm sure he said it in such a way where Satan had no alternative but to be gone. Amen? Mark chapter 4, great chapter about the sower goes out to sow the seed. It's a chapter about faith. It's a chapter where the disciples' faith was supposed to be increasing. Man, in a nutshell, he told them the whole secret of building your faith, of obtaining faith, of increasing their faith. And then he says to them, let's go over to the other side. Let's get in the boat. Let's go over to the other side of the lake. Halfway across the lake, the storm comes. The wind and the waves just begin to pick up. The disciples, what's going on? There's a fight for their faith. There's a battle that's waging for their faith. And Jesus said, let's go over the other side. But look, the wind and the waves are contrary. They want to keep us from going to the other side. All of a sudden, all these things are coming against the faith. So what did they do? They run up to Jesus and they say, don't you care that we're perishing? He jumps up, he rebukes the wind and says to the sea, hush, be still. Again, I bet it was in a circumstance, an instance where the wind and the waves had no alternative. He said it with such authority, with such energy, he released such energy when he spoke that those things had to obey. The third one, I love the story of Lazarus. You know, Mary and Martha call for Jesus. Lazarus isn't doing well. Please come and see him. He gets there too late. Lazarus is already dead. They've already put him in the tomb. They've already rolled the stone in front of the tomb. Jesus gets there and he says, roll the stone away. Somebody in the audience shouts out, he's been in there 3 days. It's going to stink bad. He says, roll the stone away. I remember as a little kid, I don't remember who the evangelist was, but every Sunday morning, our home was filled with, there was always an evangelist that was on TV Sunday mornings. And I can remember getting woken up for church and I could hear the evangelist out in the living room talking on the TV. And there's one thing that he said that has stuck with me. I don't even remember exactly who the guy was. But he said this, he goes, you know, when Jesus stood in front of that tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. It's the good thing that he specified and said Lazarus, or every dead thing on the side of that hill would have came out alive. Jesus spoke, he released energy when he spoke. He got violent in his prayers. There were times that he just looked at the devil and he didn't have to give him a whole religious background. He just said, "Be gone." And he was gone. Remember the demon-possessed guy that lived in the tombs? And he was possessed by a multitude of demons, and the demons talked to Jesus and they said, "Hey, at least let us go in the swine over there." Jesus said one word to him. He said, "Be gone." Boom, they were gone. Such power, such authority, such a violence that was released in his prayer that the enemy had no choice. And like I said, you know, there's different times. You don't always have to pray violently. When you put your kids down to bed at night, please don't get violent with them, or you may be back there in a few hours trying to explain to them why they're having nightmares about. But there's times when the Bible does want us to be violent. And I believe, I didn't even say point one, did I? Point one is this. If you can, there it is. How bad do we want it? Are you really willing to go after it with everything that you have? Are you really willing at those times that you need to get violent in your prayer to actually get violent, to release some energy? Point number two is this. The reason why we have to force our way into the things that God has for us, it's not because God doesn't want us to have them. It's because there's an enemy out there that knows if we do receive the things from God that God wants us to have, we're going to be a force to be reckoned with. So he's doing everything he can to keep us from receiving the things that God wants us to have. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. A share in the kingdom of heaven is sought after with the most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Not because God doesn't want us to have it, but because the devil knows that if we do have it, we're going to be powerful for the kingdom of God. I'll show you these verses. Pastor had talked about these a couple of weeks ago. John 14:30, Satan is the ruler of the world. Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. You know, why can't we receive? Well, there's demonic forces that are out there. This is a battle. There's a fight for our faith. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is the god of this world. And just to make sure that I touched Daniel at least once this morning, we'll close with Daniel chapter 10. Amazing story in Daniel 10. Daniel goes out to pray. Daniel's praying and fasting for 3 weeks. Finally, at the end of the 3 weeks, an angel appears to him. He's scared. Oh, boom, there's an angel. He falls down. The angel says, "Get up, don't be afraid." And the angel says this to him. He says, "From the first day that you prayed, I came in response to your words." The first day. But the angel says, "The prince of the power of Persia withstood me for 21 days. What is Satan? He's the prince of the power of the air. And the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Persia was the reigning empire at the time that this happened to Daniel. This angel came from God with an answer to Daniel's prayers. As soon as he heard Daniel's words, he came in response to it. The prince of the power of the air, the prince of Persia, withstood that angel with the answer for 21 days. And it got to the point where the angel called on the archangel Michael. The archangel Michael came and obviously did some serious whooping, because when that angel finally got to Daniel and gave Daniel the answer that he had been praying for, the angel said, "I have to go now because I have to return to heaven, and the prince of Greece is on his way." And if you study history, 200 years later, Persia was defeated and the empire, the kingdom of Greece, rose up. So 200 years before Greece existed on the earth, the prince of Persia was defeated and the prince of Greece came and took his place. Man, you tell me there's not a warfare that takes place in the heavenlies? How bad do we want it? And it's not based on that God is just being a big meanie and he doesn't want us to have the things he said we could have. Why else would he give us a book that's got all his promises in it if he didn't want us to have it? The devil knows that if we ever truly tapped into all the things that God had for us, man, he's doing anything and everything he can to ever keep those blessings, the promises of God, the benefits of our salvation, the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He's doing everything he can to keep those from ever being manifest in our lives. So I this morning wasn't meant to like scare you or freak you out, but to give you the reality that there is. 1 Timothy 6:12 again, fight the good fight of faith. Why is it called a good fight? Read the end of the book, people. We win. Amen? we win. If we can maintain, if we can establish, if we can continue to press in, exert some energy. James 5:17 says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. That effectual fervent in the King James, it's effective in the New American Standard, and it means that they're prayers that are marked with driving, forceful energy and initiative. I mean, they're not just, oh God, if it be your will. But you find out what the will of God is, and you tell the devil, no matter what he says, that's what you're going after.